you could, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Talk about Jesus and his prayer life, and just kind of compare his life, life that we see in Scripture, to his prayer life. Because a lot of times when we consider Jesus, we think of all these other men who were mighty prayer warriors, but we don't ever really consider Jesus a whole lot. And the reason why is because we think to ourselves that Jesus had that perfect connection with God, and he did, but yet at the same time he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and he endured everything that we endure as human beings. He learned just like we do, though he was infinite God. It's just something that's very difficult to understand, but he chose to put all that aside, and he chose to learn just as a human being would. He put aside all of his power so that he could take upon himself the power of the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says many times that the Spirit drave him into the wilderness, and the Spirit led him to do these different things. And when you see that in the Scriptures, you see the many miracles that he did, and he did not do those miracles just because he decided to. He did it all by the direction of the Lord. He was in touch with God. He had a constant communion with God. And the reason why I want to share this with you is because I want you to be aware that you can have the very same contact with God that Jesus Christ had, the very same communion that he had with his Father. And I think that I truly believe, that when I say this, that I am not mistaken. I know that the Lord would completely agree with me on this. If he were standing right here and you could hear him speak verbally, he would say, yes, yes, you can have the same communion with the Father that I did. And so the reason why I want to share this with you is so that you can understand that that is available to us. And just share with you some of the things that need to be done in order for us to have that. Let's go ahead and look at the ages of the Lord here. And first of all, let's go ahead and look at. Let me see here. Verse 40 of chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, okay? And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now I want to just stop there and share with you some things about Jesus being 12 years old. We see some unusual things that happened when he was 12. Let's go ahead and look at everything that happened at this point, all right? Verse 43 says, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned the child, Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. So we have a lot of things that are going on in this passage right here. First of all, I want to help you to understand this. We don't see a whole lot of 12-year-olds that are taking this kind of responsibility today. And the reason why is because we don't have, they're not being trained up to know responsibility the way that they once did. There's a lot of things that are being handed to them. We are, unfortunately, there are many young people today that are being raised to be dependents. They're being told that they can't do things on their own. The government is, they're one person, one group of people who are to blame for this, because basically in the past, they would give away free land, all right? I don't know if you remember the history of America, where they would give out these huge territories out west, and they would give out this free land, and basically the rule book was very simple. You raise your crops and you do the things that you need to do, or else you're going to die. You're going to starve to death. If you don't do your job, you don't do the things that that you're supposed to do with this land that we're giving you, you're going to die. That was the bottom line. The government said, you're going to take care of things, or else you're not going to eat. Now the government today is not like that. The government today says, come to us and we'll help you and we'll give you everything that you need. And we're basically raising a bunch of dependents. Moms and dads, we're starting to see a generation, the dependent generation started with my generation, Generation X. They got up, they came up, and there's a lot of things that that the government began to do as we were growing up as young people. Now we've got families and we're teaching them that they can stay at home as long as they want to. And unfortunately, we're not seeing a lot. And so when we look at this passage, and yes, please understand, I am completely in line with the fact that Jesus was God. All right, I want to make sure that you understand that. However, he did put that aside. And I want you to understand that when I say what I'm about to say, that I am not trying to discredit the Lord Jesus in any way, but I think that he is pleased that I am trying to bring us up to a standard that I think that he expects us to be at, which we're not. And so because we don't see the 12-year-olds that once were, we tend to paint this picture of Jesus and say, wow, he was an amazing 12-year-old because he was God. Yes, he was God. However, at that age of 12, there were many young men at the age of 12 who were beginning to take on responsibility. All throughout history, we have great men who did amazing things at the age of 12 years old. Thomas Edison began to write his articles on the backs of when he was working on the train line before he invented the light bulb. I can't remember exactly what the articles were called right at the moment. I slipped my mind, but Thomas Edison would write articles, and he did this when he was at the age of 12 and going up. That's when he began doing that. Stonewall Jackson, all right, you remember him? He's a Confederate general. He spearheaded a whole abolitionist project when he was at the age of 12. George Washington began to lead armies of men at the age of 12. I mean, there was just a huge number of men all throughout history, mighty men that we know of, that at the age of 12, they have records, documentation of things that they began to do. I have known of some parents, I would never do this, and we would look at this today as child abuse, but I have known of some parents who would drop their kids off 2 or 3 miles away from the house and say, figure out how to get home, and they'd drive off. Now, you know, that to me is a little bit far-fetched, all right? I would never do that to my kids, But there are parents that would do that. We would look at that today and say, that's child abuse. But back then, that was actually a way of saying, hey, you can do this. It's not that I'm trying to get rid of you. It's not a Hansel and Gretel story. It's I want you to figure out with your brain, the brain that God gave you, how to do things that you think you can't do, but I'm telling you right now, you can do it. So you have all throughout history, kids who at the age of 12 were beginning to take on responsibilities themselves. And so what Jesus did was really no huge surprise. I think that Mary, because Jesus was her first child, I want you to remember these things, he was her first child, obviously. And when he began to become dependent, or I'm sorry, not dependent, independent, when he began to learn how to wash himself and how to take care of himself and actually survive 3 days away from mom and dad, I think because he was her first child that it really surprised her. And so that's one of the reasons why she sought him sorrowing, because she had a great responsibility in taking care of the Son of God, of course. I'm sure that there were times where when he was a baby, she would be walking through a door And some of you parents are perfect and you've never done anything to hurt your kid by accident. You know, I know that. But there have been times when I have actually bumped my kid's head up against the door, you know, because I wasn't being all that careful. I was holding something else and I had the baby and I had a whole bunch of stuff that was going, and I'd turn around and I'd bump his head right into a brick wall or something, you know. And, you know, of course, he starts crying. I'm sure that Mary must have done something like that and goes, oh, no. You know, and she's probably, you know, she's thinking, you know, here, I, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I'm supposed to take care of your child here, and I'm just not doing it. I'm sure she had moments like that. Well, when she lost him, you know, she's like, why did God choose me? This is just terrible. You know, I should have been a little bit more careful. I've lost the Son of God. I'm sure that she was thinking that way. But Jesus was actually claiming independence, just like any other child should. We need to see that more. Unfortunately, we're not seeing it. I'm trying my best to help my boys to learn independence. I'm trying to teach them, to take on responsibilities. You know, when the trash is starting to overflow, you know, I just kind of look at Harrison and I go, you know, that's all I have to do. That's the empty the trash language. I just go like that. I mean, I don't care where I am in the house. If he hears me go, he takes out the trash, because he knows that I have been watching that trash can start to overflow. And so he figures that out. But anyway, so Jesus, what we see here is that he's living a normal, he's growing up in a normal, healthy way as a young man. He began to be about 30 years of age, if you look over in chapter 3 and verse 23, all right? Notice what it says, all right? And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. By the way, I don't know if you've ever noticed this little passage right here, but where it says, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi. All right, we look at that and we go, which was the son of, oh, it's one of those passages, you know, where it just goes on and on and on. If you study that line of names, and you study the line of names in Matthew, you'll notice that the names are all different. And the reason why, all right, up until, I think until you get to David, all right, but the reason why is because this lineage is Mary's lineage. And it says the son of Joseph, as was supposed, but you have to remember that when it came to Joseph, all right, have you ever gotten a letter, all right, and it was addressed to the woman, but it says Mrs. Michael Barnett, all right, or Mrs. Maurice Adams, all right, for example, all right, that's just, she carries the name of the man, all right. When you see that right here, it talks about Joseph, which was the son of, it's actually in reference to Mary. And so you're actually looking at the lineage of Mary in this passage right here. But when it says he began to be about 30 years of age, the reason why it says that is because that is the age of becoming a man. You know, when we today, we a lot of times we look at an 18-year-old and we say, well, he's becoming a man. Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, they were still children. By the way, when you say a child in the Bible, a lot of times, you know, people look down on that passage where the bears came out and ate all those children, all right, that were making fun of Eli. Go up, thou bald head. Remember that? They were calling him bald head, and then these two she-bears come out and tear them all to pieces. All right, children actually were children up to the age of 30. So you don't know, all right? You don't know exactly how old they were, all right? Basically, those children knew better, all right? That, you know, they weren't a bunch of little Brysons making fun of the bald-headed man, and all of a sudden a bear comes out and, you know, takes care of all those little four-year-olds. No, I think they were a little bit older than that. But Jesus was 30 years old. He was becoming a man, the son of Joseph. There's one passage where he's known as the carpenter's son. Then there's another passage where he's known as the carpenter in town. All right, so he was an apprentice under his dad. Now I want you to think about this. As a father, you know that Jesus is the son of God. If I knew that I was getting ready to raise the son of God, I would think to myself, will I be able to teach this kid anything? You know, am I going to be able to teach him how to do anything? And sure enough, Joseph did teach Jesus how to do things. That's why Jesus was a carpenter. He did the work in town just like his dad did. He learned his father's trade. He did the things that his father did. And so, again, we have another common thing of growing up. He was just a regular person. He chose to be that way. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He basically said, I know that I'm God, but I am going to learn, I'm going to struggle, I'm going to suffer the way that every person does on this earth. Only I'm going to live a holy life. But he, now, the reason I say all of that leads me to this. He developed a prayer life with his God, and he had communion with his God. And as we grow to pray and talk to the Lord, God begins to show us things, and God begins to lead us in ways that we could not possibly imagine. He does this the more that we're in touch with God. This is something. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because I was studying this myself personally, and I basically answered myself and said, Mike, you're without excuse. You don't have that relationship with the Father the way that Jesus did because you're not working at it. And that's what got me convicted, is that I am not making time. As a matter of fact, a lot of times when it comes to getting on my knees and praying, it starts off as a drudgery. Now, by the end of the prayer time, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm on cloud nine. But boy, when it comes to getting on my knees and doing it, it starts off a drudge for me personally. That's not all the time, but I'm speaking to you as an imperfect human being, all right? And, here to tell you that I struggle with that particular area. As a matter of fact, when my wife says, well, did you pray about it? I almost get a little bit irritable because I say to myself, oh, Mike, you should have known to do that. You should have known, you should have prayed about this. And you look at her and you say, oh, yeah, I know, it's the reason why is because you should have known that. All right, that's kind of that's my attitude sometimes. All right, now Jesus constantly had a relationship with the Father. By the way, is it possible for a young person to have a relationship with God? Absolutely. I'm not trying to toot my own horn here, but I will say this. All right. I've made a lot of mistakes, and there's a lot of things that I've done that I regret very much. But one thing that I can definitely vouch for is that as a young man, I did have a thirst to seek after God. I wanted to know God more, and I was just a young guy. I was just a little guy. I wanted to know God's word more. I remember I saw my pastor's Bible, and I thought, when I saw his Bible and I saw how marked up it was and I saw how how in depth he studied that Bible. When I saw my pastor's example, he's in heaven, he's with the Lord now. But when I saw my pastor's example, I wanted to be like that. The reason why I didn't want to be like my pastor, but when I saw his Bible, it helped me to realize, hey, there's something to this book that I need to grasp a hold of. There's something about this book that's going to help me. It obviously helps him. I remember flipping through it. I asked him, I said, Pastor, would you mind if I just look through your Bible? And he kind of was hesitant about it, but then he said, sure, go ahead. And I flipped through it. The most amazing thing about his Bible, my pastor was not a spitting preacher. As a matter of fact, he got kind of loud when he was preaching at times, but he was not a spitting preacher like Oliver B. Green. All right, Oliver B. Green, his Bible was so warped because he spit so much while he was preaching. And but my pastor wasn't, but yet his Bible was warped. And my pastor was a weeping man. He was a weeping prophet. That's kind of what I would call him. He always had his handkerchief up there. That's one thing that I remember about Pastor Ute, is that when he would be preaching, he would begin weeping for lost souls. He had such a burden for lost souls. And his Bible, the pages in his Bible were just warped because of tears that had fallen into that book. And I asked him, I said, Pastor, I said, I know that you preach about this. And I said, I know what you're going to tell me, but I need a good, genuine answer. Is it really important to read your Bible? And he says, more than you'll ever know. He says, I can't even tell you how important it is. He said, I have watched so many people, including people in my family, go astray because the Word of God was not as it should be. He said, and you know what? He said, I take full responsibility for a lot of my children going astray because there was a time when I didn't thirst after the Word. I couldn't believe it when he said that. But he admitted that there was a time he didn't thirst after the Word, and he saw the damage and the destruction that it caused. And he said, and it gave me a thirst and a hunger to seek after God more. And he was an amazing man. God's hand was on him. He was in touch with God. And so that's something that I want you to understand, is that when the Bible says, when Jesus rose up a great while before day, he went out into a secret place and there prayed, that's something that we all ought to do. It never stated how long he prayed. There were times where it said he prayed all night. There were times when, and by the way, when he prayed all night, it was because of huge decisions that he was getting ready to make. But at the same time, he prayed about the small decisions. He prayed about little things. He prayed over everything. So I encourage you to develop a prayer life like the Lord Jesus. If there's anybody that you should pattern your prayer life after, don't make the excuse and don't make the mistake of saying, if you haven't gotten anything out of this message, I want you to just get this, okay? Don't make the excuse and don't make the mistake of saying, I can't pray like Jesus because I'm not God. Jesus was indeed God. But he took upon himself a person who was like you and I and struggled and suffered the same way that you and I do. And as a result, he developed a prayer life that is attainable to us. We can have that kind of a prayer life. You know, if there's anybody that you're thinking, we think of men that we highly respect. I know that there are some of you who have mentioned, there's all different fields of men out there, all right? There are some men, I think of Joe's love for Clarence Sexton. I think of, other men of God. And, I used to like to read about how Jonathan Edwards would pray. He said he would just go out for 2 hours and behold Jesus Christ. He would just look at him. He would just observe Jesus Christ for 2 hours without saying a word. And I thought to myself, how does he do that? But the reason why is it's something that is spiritual that cannot be understood unless you're actually experiencing it for yourself. When it comes out and beholding the beauty of the Lord, it doesn't mean some ghostly image of Jesus Christ, but you can spiritually go out and behold your Savior. It's just something that's very difficult to explain. It's the best way to explain it is to go out and just adore him and look at him and behold him and see this wonderful Savior that we have. But you know, there's a lot of men that we want to pattern our prayer life after, but I encourage you, pattern yourself after the Lord Jesus. You can do it. You can do it. And I would encourage you, John 17 is the longest recorded prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's other places where you see how that he talks. He was in constant communion with the Father. Basically, he made the Father a part of his conversation wherever he went. I thank you, Father, for this. You know, a lot of times we pray for our food because Jesus always broke the bread and blessed it, all right? But Jesus didn't just pray for the food. He prayed for everything. I mean, he prayed over everything. I mean, the Father was so real to him that he was there all the time. And that's the kind of relationship that we need to develop with our Savior, all right? So I thought I'd just give you a little bit of that, Jesus' youth and his growing up, and just to encourage you to pray. And so let's go ahead and talk to Jesus and talk to the Father, and let's fellowship with him, all right? And talk to him.